So we are in week two of this series, which is called Aftermath, in which we've been talking about what happened after Jesus' resurrection. So all the time at Easter, churches, youth groups, whoever talks about the resurrection, we talk about the crucifixion, we talk about all of the amazing things Jesus did, and sometimes we talk about what happened after, but it's important to go through the days while they're still fresh from losing Jesus. Last week we talked about how even once he's back and he's talking to them and he's explaining, hey, I'm going up to heaven and there's going to be a helper, a Holy Spirit come to be with you and you guys are going to be in charge. They still didn't fully get it. Like they had more faith now because they'd seen him come back, obviously, and that increased their faith. They'd gone through this horrible trauma of losing him, of running, of being worried for their lives. So they had all of that built in, but they still had trouble imagining life without him. And when he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit, in their minds, they probably felt like it's something where your parents are like, yeah, you can call me if you need me. And they're just joking. No, I'm just joking. Actually, you can call them. But no, it's like where you have somebody who's like, hey, you know, I got to go, but you have this number, blah, blah, blah. And so they probably felt like that when in fact the Holy Spirit was going to be with them all of the time, but they didn't quite know that yet. So this week we are going to talk from Acts 2, 1 through 14, where they actually start to get this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So basically, the disciples, last week we talked about the fact as soon as he left, we kind of questioned, what did they do? Like, where did they go? Did they get together first? Did they go somewhere? Did they worry? Did they plan? Whatever. We see that as soon as Jesus was gone, as soon as they stopped watching the sky where he'd gone away, they go and join together. They meet together. Part of it was to just talk about him, to try to share him, to try to figure out what to do. But a lot of it was, too, to kind of start the church right there. And this is what we call Pentecost. And so basically they're all meeting together, all of the believers. And this is a time where being a believer meant death if you were caught. And so they're in this room. You've probably, over the course of your lives in church, heard people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard talk of the Holy Spirit being everywhere. And yet, probably you've never seen something like this where it's like flame coming down. That does not mean that if you've never seen flame coming down that you've never had the Holy Spirit, that you're not connected. What it means is this is the very beginning. And so God was showing, hey, this is how it starts, guys. You are going to be shown that you stand apart. Not that they're better than, but that they stand apart, that they have his blessing. And so this was kind of his way of showing that blessing, of showing a visible sign of what would eventually become an invisible truth. And so they're there, and all of a sudden they start talking, and it says they talked in different languages. It wasn't just random. Everybody there was from a different place, and there were probably people that had walked by and joined in to see what the big crowd was. And so everybody there heard them talking in their own languages. So it wasn't just, hey, I understand German now, or I understand French now. It was like you heard them talking, and it was coming to your ears in your native language. Like everything was understood, and it was immediate, and it wasn't through a translator, and it was just immediate. And that was obviously something special. And so since the disciples were doing that, they're like, it was probably the first time that they truly felt, oh, we can do this. Like, we can do this. And they had planned and they intended and they knew that they were going to try. They trusted Jesus. They knew that he'd called them and that he'd prepared them. They'd spent time since the resurrection, since he'd left, planning, preparing, hyping each other up. And so they knew they were going to try. But this moment where the Holy Spirit comes down, where they're able to speak in other languages, where they're able to perform miracles, where they're showing the same types of things Jesus said, this was probably the first time that they truly got, oh, we can do this. And that's something that we all can do. A lot of times we go through life and we try to prepare for something, whether it's a test or sports or asking somebody out or going somewhere, getting a job or whatever it is. Like, we try to prepare and we try to prepare. And usually, a lot of times, we kind of psych ourselves out and we talk ourselves out of it. We don't fully try. We just say we can do it and then we don't do it. Or when we get there, if we mess up, it's like, well, I tried, I can't do it again. And we often give up. And yet, if you ever are preparing and you're trying and you're doing, and then you actually get in the situation where it happens, where you actually do what you were trying to do. You get the grade you wanted. You make the goal. You win the game. You get the ace. You play the perfect note. Like, you do whatever it is that you're trying to do. You feel like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Like, this is a part of who I am, and you really feel at home. I've talked about my calling before into ministry and how terrified I was of public speaking throughout high school, throughout college, and just how insane it was. If you had told me, hey, you're going to be talking all the time one day, I wouldn't have believed you at all. And I would fake being sick or take lower grades, which I love high grades, to avoid presentations in college because I was that scared. And I knew that I was being prepared to do something. I knew that it was going to happen at some point. I knew that at some point it was going to be a part of my ministry. And until it actually happened, I didn't fully understand that. And once it did, it's not that I was never scared again. The disciples still felt fear, and they still had doubts at times. But once it happened, I realized, oh, this is what I can do. It's not just me. It's him with me. It's the Spirit. It's something that is possible because this is where I'm supposed to be. When you find your calling, when you find your path, when you find where you feel home, then you're going to realize, oh, I'm prepared. And all of this works out. And that's what the disciples are having now. They're finally like, oh, there's going to be a lot of trouble in the future. There's going to be trials, and some of us are probably going to die. But this is what it means. This is what he was talking about. This is why he was preparing us. This is why he chose us. Going to the next part. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. So I get people, anytime you do something good, anytime you help someone, anytime you're doing your best, anytime you're truly shining a light on Jesus, on your skills, on whatever it is, whenever you're making good grades, whenever you're doing well in sports, whenever you're helping people, whenever you're doing the right thing, whenever you're living as a Christian, all of these things, there are going to be people that try to tamp it down. There are going to be people that try to tear you down. There are going to be people that try to hurt you and stop it. Not necessarily because they think it's wrong. Mostly inside, they think it's right. Sometimes it's people who just don't want to deal with it, and they think it's stupid, and they don't want other people to be involved. Sometimes it's because they know deep inside they should be doing something, and if you're doing something that they thought they should, then they feel really bad, and so the best way is to tear you down. And so this makes sense. The fact that people were making fun of them and saying, oh, yeah, this is just, they're all drunk. But the fact that they chose that to criticize it is insane, because there was literal proof that they were speaking in languages that everybody could understand. So it's one thing to say, oh, this is some type of a show, or this is this, but they were trying to diminish the fact that it was happening. And yet it was very clear, which is why it's happening in this way. And if you're ever like, well, how come this doesn't happen in every church service ever? For one, it would be commonplace at that point, and people wouldn't be touched by it, and they'd be like, oh, whatever. But for two, again, this is the beginning, and God had to start the church by setting it apart, by showing, hey, this is something special. If you join this, if you become like Jesus, you're going to be a part of something that matters. You're going to be truly awake for the first time. And so the people making fun of it, they're always going to be there. Whenever you're on the right path, there are going to be people that try to veer you off of it because maybe they never found their path, or maybe they just want to tear everybody else down. A lot of people think that in order to rise up, they have to tear people down, but that's not true. We rise by lifting other people. We rise by helping other people. We rise by showing who we can be and feeling that and going forward. But I wouldn't be telling you the truth if I said that, hey, man, if you just really give yourself to Jesus and you let the Spirit in and you do everything you can to be like him, then your life's going to be perfect. I wish I could say that. I can't. But I can say that no matter what other people say, you're never going to be alone. No matter what other people think of you, you're never going to be alone. You're always going to know, hey, I'm like the disciples. I've got a chance. I've got a home. I've got people that care about me. And that's what the disciples had here. They knew people were making fun of them. They knew that not everybody was going to agree to accept. But here's the thing. Jesus spent his entire life doing everything to show God. And for 3 years, he went everywhere in that area and he had 12 people with him, the 12 disciples. Not all of them truly followed him. Judas obviously betrayed him. He turned away. Peter betrayed him. He came back. But so not everybody even listened to Jesus. Out of all of the crowds, there were people that definitely were like, oh, I want to follow him. I love him. But there were also people that didn't want to listen. So my point with that is, if not everybody listened to what Jesus had to say, they're not going to listen to us either. That does not mean that nobody will, though. It just means that to hold yourself to this perfection standard of, man, I went and I talked to somebody and I had three friends and only one of them came to church, or I was trying to help these two people and only one of them really listened. Like, you're not going to be perfect. All you can do is do your best. All you can do is do what you can, because Jesus showed us the important thing is trying. The important thing is going forward. The important thing is doing your best to be like him, no matter what people say. Going to the last part here. So all of this is happening. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this, and I'm cutting forward to verse 36. He gives a long sermon, basically his first sermon. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, that's amazing, and any church that adds 3,000 in a day, that's a huge success. But I guarantee that there were maybe 5,000 there. It wasn't just the 3,000. Now, 3,000 is huge, and it's awesome, and they should have been happy, but there were other people that turned away. So again, you're never going to be perfect. But the key here for me is this is Peter. Peter, who had been up and down. Peter, who tried really hard, but sometimes really messed up. Peter, who on one hand said, Jesus, you're the Messiah, the first person to say it. And on the other hand said, oh, you're not going to die. And Jesus actually called him Satan, which is a pretty harsh insult from Jesus. And Peter, who, when the chips were down, when he had a chance to truly stand up, three times said, I don't even know who Jesus is. Three times betrayed him. And that was after he cut a guy's ear off fighting for Jesus. So, like, Peter was not perfect. And so Peter, to stand up, there were probably people like, oh, what's this guy going to do? And in his heart, he's probably like, this is my moment. What am I going to do? Because sometimes, as much as we prepare, until we're in that moment, we don't really know what we're going to say. We don't really know what we're going to do. And so Peter came forward, and there are so many things that could have happened. He could have been successful by just saying, hey, this is tough, guys, and I'm going to try my best, or just saying like that. Instead, he goes out and starts preaching basically like Jesus did, and he literally calls the people out, and he's like, hey, you guys crucified the Lord. And that's a pretty harsh thing to say in a Jewish area where they weren't very happy with believers in the first place. And when they said, what do we do? A lot of people would have said, nothing. You already screwed up. Get out of here. Peter's like, here's how you get forgiveness. And the reason he could do that so readily is because he had been forgiven of one of the worst things you can be forgiven of. So he was the perfect person for the perfect time, even though he never in his life felt that he was the perfect person for the perfect time. Sometimes we hear things like, oh, you're going to know when it's your moment. Like, you're going to know the everything is going to slow down. You'll hear this from athletes a lot where, like, it's the bottom of the ninth, there's two outs, and let's say Ellie De La Cruz is up at bat, and it's the World Series, Game 7. They're down three runs, and the bases are loaded. And when he tells the story after that, he's going to be like, oh, it's like the pitch went really slow, and I just knew I was going to hit it. But in truth, when he goes up there, as confident as he probably is, he's also scared. He's like, I can't think about this, but what if I strike out? Or what if I just hit a ground ball? What if I pop out? Like, all of these things. Now, he's not focusing on them because he's a great athlete and he knows what he's doing. And so he's going to swing and do his best. But all of the athletes will say, oh, I was at the free throw line and it felt like everything slowed down. And in a way, it does. But in another way, you still feel all of that up until the moment. And so if you're waiting, like, man, I'll know when I'm going to act because time will slow down around me. Or I know when it's my moment because everybody will be cheering and doing a slow clap. Not necessarily. You may be alone. You may be with people that don't like you. Like, whatever it is, you only know it's your moment after the moment, which means you always try as if it's your moment. And so that's what Peter is doing. He had no idea how this was going to go, but he trusted that God had a plan, and he trusted that Jesus was there, and he trusted that he could do it. And so he did it, and 3,000 people became believers that day. 3,000 people were saved who before that had no idea what was happening. And that's why we do this, to help people, to love people, to be like Jesus and to do our best. But you can only do your best. You can't do somebody else's best. You can't be perfect. You can just do your best. So go out there and do your best.